All right. Grab a seat, guys. So you going to share with us a little bit? Let me just pray for you before you share. Come down a bit. Sorry. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for Chris. I thank you for my friend. I thank you that he's wise and he hears your voice. I thank you that he leads this community of people with integrity and authority and peace, without personal agenda, without ego, without desire for the riches of the world, but with the treasures of heaven stored up in his heart. Lord, I pray for clarity over his head as he speaks to us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks for going with us on that. And if you're new to that or you're uncertain about that, then please come find one of us at the end. We'd love to chat you through that and try and answer any questions or thoughts you might have. But it's funny, you know, I've spent this last week with this real sort of like it's like a swirling inside, or like a dissatisfaction or something. I can't quite pinpoint it because it verges sometimes on frustration, which I don't like. But it really stems from this desire to not keep coming out of church environments feeling like that was just fine. That's where it comes from. It's like, I don't want to just keep thinking of that. Not that it was bad, like it wasn't bad, it was just sort of fine. Like it was fine. And I found myself saying that a few times recently. Just it was fine. When someone asked me, how was it? Oh, it's fine. You know, it was fine. And so this is like, there's this deep dissatisfaction in me that sometimes that's the case, because I just want God to break into my world in a radical way, so that I can't say that. I don't want to say it was fine. I want to, you know. So it comes from that place, and sometimes that it's a messy thing, you know, like what we experienced just then in our time of worship together wasn't. It's not clean lines, is it? It's not clean lines. I remember this time. I've shared this story with some of you before. I remember this time where Raffi, who's our youngest, she's now 4 and a half, but when she was potty training, she's learning to go to the toilet. I'm sorry if this story gets a bit, you know, you go with me. She was learning to go to the toilet, which is an extraordinary experience to try and teach a child to learn when they need the toilet and what they need to do when they start coming out of nappies. And she hadn't quite got to the point yet where she had realized what to do when she needed the toilet, and she hadn't really even realized that she even needed the toilet, because when they're wearing nappies, they just go, don't they? They just, it's happening. So they don't really need to understand that yet. And then there's this time where it was bath time in our house, and the girls have bath together, and they're in the bath, and Raffi just starts shouting at the top of the voice, "I need the toilet! I need the toilet!" And she thought she needed like a number two. Sorry about that, but it was like Jessica, who was probably five at the time. I don't know. She hates the thought that Raffi might go to the toilet in her bath. Like, she hates that thought. And so she has gone up to the end of the bath with the taps, and she's basically like climbing almost out of the bath onto the taps because she's so worried that Raffi is about to go to the toilet in her bath, which is understandable. And so there's sort of slight chaotic scene in our house where Jess is trying to climb out of the bath, Raffi's screaming that she needs a toilet. And then in this moment, I'm so grateful that God speaks, because in that moment, I felt like God spoke to me so clearly. What he said to me was, he said, you know, sometimes the signs of growth and development are messy. Sometimes the signs of growth and development are messy. Because for us, for Raffi, that was a sign of development, because she suddenly realized that she needed the toilet. And she knew that she couldn't really go in the bath, she needed to go on the toilet. That was one of the first times that she'd realized that was the case, but it was potential to get messy. But sometimes the signs of growth and development are messy. It's not all clean lines. And it's the same with God. It's not all clean lines. We can't always just turn up and expect clean lines. And tonight, that's just a little bit of that, I suppose. It's just not just clean lines. Sometimes it's messy, and tonight's a little bit messy. And personally, I love the mess, and I would like more mess. But that's God's job, not mine. So what I want to do, just for a few minutes, my job really this evening is to try and set us up as a community into the next part of our journey. We've been journeying for the last term into this idea of being more fully loved and loving more fully, and exploring the love of God in a deeper way. We've been mainly doing that through a passage in 1 John chapter 4. And as we build towards Easter, we've got 5 weeks until we hit Easter. And what we're going to do over the next 5 weeks is we're going to delve into another specific passage in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, which will be really well known to a lot of people in the room. And we're going to take 5 weeks to journey through that particular passage. And my job really this evening is just to begin to set that up. So, just grab someone next to you and ask them a question about whether they ever have felt in denial about something that caused tension in a relationship. Have you ever felt in denial or been in denial about something that caused tension in your life around you? Just talk to maybe one or two people around you, and I'll come back in a minute. Okay, let's bring it back. I remember this time when Helena and I were quite newly married, and we were living in Canterbury at the time. And the house that we had managed to rent was given to us through some people that we were linked in through a church that I was working for at the time. And it was a house that was much too big for the two of us. It sort of had three bedrooms. It was in a road that, like, more retired people lived in. You know, they were very lovely, wonderful houses. And these people needed to rent their house out because they were doing something else. And so this house, we were like rattling around in this big old house, but which was lovely, and it was great. But there was a couple of issues with the house, and one was that it had floorboards with holes in. And this time I really remember was when Helena was convinced that we had mice in the house, which we clearly didn't. And there were a few signs that we might have had mice. And Helena said to me one day, I think we've got mice. And I so didn't want to have mice that I convinced myself that we didn't have them. Have you ever done that? I so didn't want to have them that I thought, we haven't got mice. Just at the bottom of the stairs, there was a floorboard that had a particularly large hole. And I remember coming downstairs one morning, and for some reason, I don't know why, but I think it was a kitchen whisk had made its way halfway down into the hole, which was surprising. And I don't know how I sort of blew that one off, but I just thought, well, fine, don't worry about it. But Helen's like, I think we've got mice. I was like, well, no, we clearly haven't got mice. That hole became a bit more of an issue when I discovered that half a fruit pastel packet had been dragged down the hole, with only a few fruit pastels left, and most of the contents of Helena's handbag, which was next to it, also emptied out into the hole. And by that point, I was still not quite sure that we had mice, but more, you know, on the journey, let's say, I was on the journey. But Helen, hey, open to the suggestion, yeah. Helena's like, I think we've got mice. I was like, I don't think we've got mice. And then one evening, I'm sat in the living room, okay? And I'm just watching TV, and I'm on my own. I don't know where Helena is. She's upstairs, probably hiding from the mice. And I'm sat downstairs on the sofa watching TV, and to my left is one of those like paper IKEA lampshades, you know, the ones like they're made of paper basically, and it's just stood there. It's very light. They're very light IKEA lampshades, and it's just stood there and it's on. And then I'm sitting there watching TV, and suddenly it starts to move to like behind my back. So I'm like, I think we got mice. I think we got mice. So we then went through the ordeal of having to go and get like traps, right? And I don't want to offend anyone by saying this, but we did not go for the humane traps. I'm sorry if you're like a humanely mouse person, but I wasn't, because I didn't want to have to deal with a live mouse. I'd actually much rather deal with a dead mouse. Anyway, so we go and get the traps, and we lay them down. I laid two traps, I think, one in the kitchen and one probably by that giant hole by the stairs. And I kid you not, within half an hour, I just hear this. And we caught at least four or five, which is actually quite a lot, I think, for when you actually catch them. And we must have had a lot of mice in the house. I was in total denial that we had mice, and it began to create tension in our relationship, because I was not going to have them, but we clearly did have them. This passage of scripture here is really interesting, because it begins to deal with, I think, something really important in our culture, which I think creates tension, and some of us are in denial about it, I think. One of the things in this passage, and it's all about love, and when we read it, you'll recognize it. But one of the key things at the beginning of this passage, in the first few verses, they highlight the value system that God operates on, which is love. Many of us spend time in our contexts, in work, in the world, with family, whatever it is, in tension in a cultural value system. Because we understand that in our times here, our faith value system determines that love is at the center. But lots of our other contexts, which is where we're actually saturated in time a lot of the time, actually have a different center of value. Primarily, gift and achievement are at the center of that culture. So you find yourself in a place often where gift and achievement are at the center of that culture. And this passage, this chapter here, places or re-centers the value of God's heart, and therefore the culture that we are supposed to exist with. And so I want us to, I think right at the beginning of this next 5 weeks, want us to own the fact that for many of us, we exist in that tension where we know and we understand that love is at the center of who we are and what we do, and it's a center of God's heart and his value system, but we actually spend majority of our time in a cultural value system that is different to that. It isn't determined by those things. And so I want to open it up a bit of that over the next 5 weeks. This passage is something that you'll hear a lot at weddings. Did anyone married have this passage read at their wedding? 1 Corinthians 13? Yeah, a couple, brilliant. You hear it a lot at weddings, which is interesting because in a wedding setting, the couple, assumedly, are very united together and hopefully very much in love. But Paul wrote this in a different context, very different context. He wrote this to a bunch of people who were actually very divided and found it very hard to love each other. And so this falls in a really interesting part of this book of 1 Corinthians. Because it falls right in the middle of two other bits of his letter that talk a lot about gift, doing, and his love poem falls right in the middle. And what we want to do is we want to frame this love poem around everything that we've already talked about regarding agape, that supernatural love that was not available to you before you put your faith in Jesus. And as soon as you put your faith in Jesus, you got a new birthmark, which was the ability to agape. You didn't have it before you knew Jesus, and now you do. Supernatural love. We want to frame it in that. But this passage can also be often read and interpreted as like a giant checklist of condemnation about the way in which we struggle and failing to love in the way that the Bible tells us to. And that's not God's heart for this, but it's often the way that we interpret it. And I don't want us to read it with that lens or study it with that lens. This really is about, this next 5 weeks, about our ability to understand and know God as the God who loves in this way. This is who he is. This is his character and his nature. And so when we read it, let's read it with those eyes. Not, oh my goodness, I'm not patient. Oh my goodness, I'm not very kind. Let's read it, God, you are. Okay? Does that make sense? So if you've got a Bible, can I ask you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm just going to take literally a few minutes to start us off. So Paul's in the last bit has just been talking about the body of Christ. Everyone has their own part, and he's talking about gifts, and he's talking about the fact that he calls us to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, to eagerly desire gifts. But then he says this, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move a mountain but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. And our word there is agape, okay? Agape. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We'll read the rest another time. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. These first three verses here are culture-centering verses for us. They recenter what we're about. They recenter our entire value system. If you could speak every language on planet Earth, or you speak in tongues, you speak to God in the language of angels, but you don't have love, forget it. It's just, It's just an offensive noise that keeps on going. Because for a sound to resound, it just keeps on going. It resounds, resound, resound, it resounds. You can speak all the languages you want, and you can say whatever you want, but without love, it's just an offensive noise that keeps on rolling. This one I like. I could have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith that can move mountains. And if I don't have love, I am nothing. So you can have, and this is extraordinary, this is interesting, by the way. Like God, you can have the gift of prophecy, but not have love. Is that interesting? Like God could gift you with the gift of prophecy, and you could try and operate in it without love. Isn't that weird? Like, it's weird that he would do that. It's weird that he would give you the gift of prophecy, knowing that you wouldn't operate in it in the way that he's called you to operate in it. Isn't that amazing? I find that intriguing. I think that's amazing that God would do that. If you could have the gift of prophecy and you could fathom all the mysteries, and he had faith that could move mountains, you can walk into the room with all the gift, with all the faith, all of the stuff that Paul's already talked about. You can walk into the room with all of that stuff, and yet without that central value system of love, it's nothing. Literally, it's nothing. I don't ever want to be a part of a culture as a leader or as anyone that values gift over love. And some of you will have been in environments, in church contexts, that have valued gift over love. I'm sorry if you've experienced that. I'm sorry if that's been your experience in church life particularly. I don't want to ever be in a culture that values gift over love. Because what this passage tells me, what these verses tell me, are that the heart, at the heart of God's value system is love, not your gift. Now, ideally, they come together. But it's clear from reading these verses that that's not necessarily always true, because you can have the gift of prophecy and not have love. And so if you're here and you're being a part of what we're doing here, we're going to always aim to value love over gift. Always. Because it's right at the heart of God's value system. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, essentially if I become a martyr, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Essentially, you can do all the right stuff. You can do it all. And if agape love is not at the heart of what you do, or who you are, more importantly, it is useless. And so if you spend your time in a culture that primarily values achievement and gift, but we're saying that God's heart and his culture is where he values love above everything else, that's his value system right at the heart, I want us to spend some time over the next few weeks engaging with that tension. Because it's important as we live the lives that we live in the places that God's called us to live them, that we find ways to center our culture, our internal culture, with his, which is love. We're going to build over the next 4 weeks now. Build through and deal with some of these things, but also really, really deal with this idea of receiving the love of God in a deep way. What it means to really receive his love, his agape love, his patience, his kindness, his gentle, you know, all the stuff that this talks about. Because as we know from our study on agape already, it's not possible. You can't do it on your own. It's you can't agape. It's God's ability to do through you and to live through you, to agape through you. And we want to find out what that's really about. So we're going to go as deep as we can into these verses, and we're going to ask God just to teach us what it means to receive his love in a really deep way. Let's stand together and let's pray. We've done a lot already this evening, so I want us just to, I guess, seal in what God's been doing. So let's just take a little moment just to settle ourselves. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for what is right at the heart of your heart and the way that you value things. Thank you for that. Thank you for the way that your love actually is in practice. Thank you for the way that it looks in practice. Thank you for the way that these few verses open up to us the reality of what that love is really like. I want to pray, Father, that you would teach us how to receive that love in its fullest measure. Pray, Father, for any of us who find that concept daunting or struggle with it, we pray, Father, that you would bring breakthrough into our lives. We welcome you to do that. Thank you that your love is radical. So we welcome you, Father, to come and do that. Teach us how to be more fully loved. Yeah, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So it's the start of a slightly new part of the journey.